it's been fun. It's been a blast. So glad to have been able to share the weekend with you. And hopefully as you go home, you'll get some sleep and write all those papers and do all those projects. But get to speak one last time. And I hope you can see how all these messages connect, right? We want the one thing, a lot of different things that demand our attention, but instead of being distracted, instead of just being busy, we want to be like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, having a love relationship with him, knowing that more than anything else, he wants to have a love relationship with you. But what does that look like? What do we mean a love relationship? And I wanted to try to flesh out a gospel-shaped view of the Christian life. That it's not a performance-based relationship, do more, try harder. It's not a lawless, lazy, licentious relationship where you just do as you please. It's a relationship where in your heart you say, I want to serve him. Like a healthy marriage, I want, not because I'm afraid of not being accepted, but because I believe I already am accepted, that I want to serve him. What does that look like? It looks like believing that we are so loved that we are no longer afraid of what people think, that we are freed from shame, that we don't have to hide and wear masks because we believe Daddy loves us. And when we do, that kind of life produces love. That we are freed to love, to serve. That the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Well, I just want to share one last time before you go, a few things on, well, how do we do that together? How do we create a gospel community? A gospel culture? That aside from me, like Mary and Jesus sitting at his feet, how does that then affect the church we're in and the life groups we're in? How does that affect our relationships with one another? So I want to explore how to, quote, preach the gospel to one another. How do we point each other to Jesus? And there's two sides to this. One side is we need to help each other see our need for Christ. We need to help each other see our sin. And on the other side, we need to help each other see Jesus. Last night I mentioned that the rhythms of a gospel life are repentance and faith. Repentance of our sin and then a turning to rest in Jesus. Repentance and faith. Or maybe you've heard the phrase, we are more sinful than we realize, and we are more loved than we dare imagine. That there are these two sides, this rhythm of repentance and faith. We need Jesus, we see Jesus. We are sinful, we are loved. So I want to explore a few ways that we can help each other on those two rhythms of the Christian life. So, all right, we need to help each other see our need for Christ. We need Jesus, but we need help realizing how much we need Jesus. All right, so first, we are blind and we are biased. I would like to suggest to you, you don't see your sin and you don't want to see your sin. I think it's pretty easy to see how people have blind spots. The issue is, it's so much easier to see someone else's blind spot than to see your own blind spot. I see this in marriage counseling all the time. There are these two people getting married, and each of them so believes, if only that other person would be normal like me. If only that other person would stop being so stubborn, you know, nitpicky, demanding, critical, lazy, whatever it is. It's always the other person's fault. Or maybe for you, your roommate, your parents, your sibling. I mean, how many times do you go, yeah, you know, we're having this conflict and it's really my fault. No, we go, it's because that person's such a jerk. It's because that person's so irresponsible. It's because that person's so demanding. We always feel like the problem is the other person's fault. John Calvin, the old reformer, said we have a tendency to remember, all the good things we do and the bad things other people do. And we have a tendency to forget the bad things that we do and the good things that other people do. We have a bias here. I noticed this years ago when I was a student, had roommates in an apartment. I remembered every time I did the dishes. Look at all those times I did the dishes. Somehow, I don't remember the times when anybody else did the dishes. But I remember the times when they didn't, and there was a pile of dishes, and I did it again. But I don't remember the times when they did the dishes, and I don't remember the times when I didn't do the dishes. I just remember the times when I, right? We have a tendency to remember the good things we do and not remember the good things that others do. There is a bias. How many times have we noticed not only do we have a blind spot, it's not just that we don't see, it's that we don't want to see. There is avoidance. If you're having a conflict with your roommate, your parents, your sibling, whatever it is, how many times do you go, all right, there's probably a problem. Help me see what I'm missing. Help me understand. No, we don't do that. We go, look, the problem is you don't understand. And if they go back and say, no, you don't, do we go, oh, I don't understand. Thank you so much for illuminating me that I now recognize. We don't do that. We just defense, counterattack, because we don't want to see. We don't see. We don't want to see. We just want them to see their flaws, their problems. We have blindness and avoidance. I think for some of us, this denial of our problems is not that hard to recognize. But for others, I notice there is a subtle twist on this. For some people, for some of you, you might actually be pretty introspective. You might actually recognize, yeah, I can be kind of manipulative. Yeah, I have those blind spots. Yeah, I have this tendency to present myself this way. And I have this like selfish side that, blah, blah. I see. But you know what? I'm going to suggest for some of us, that insight is not true repentance. Because what I notice for some people is they are more proud of their insightfulness then they are grieved by their sinfulness. That their insight doesn't lead to humility and repentance, their insight leads to a kind of pride. I'm not blind. I'm insightful. I'm self-reflective, not like those people. That instead of leading to humility, it leads to pride. See, we have a deep, self-protective instinct. We have a deep, self-protective instinct. We do not see our sin. We do not want to see our sin, but we need to see our sin. That's the gospel, that we are sinners. In fact, the gospel says, you're far worse than you ever dare dream. You're far worse than you even realize. You think that's the worst of it? Oh my God, from God's perspective, whew, you were just getting started. If you didn't know so what we need is we need others to help us see our sin. This is where community comes in. And a couple of your pastors were telling me about cancel culture. I had never heard of this. Cancel culture? Apparently, like, you can cancel anything that doesn't affirm you, that doesn't agree with you, that you don't like their opinion. You can cancel that, which I was like, really? Wow. So we got a problem here. Because if you can cancel anything that doesn't affirm you, how will you ever see your sin? If you can just say, well, look, that's not affirming. You know, that's not good for my mental health. This is too distressful. I don't, like, you don't agree with me. I think you're wrong, and I can just block you out. How will you ever be exposed? How will you ever expose your sin? As opposed to, you know what the greatest place to see your sin is? Marriage. Marriage. If you think you're a saint, get married. Your spouse will tell you how sinful you are. That there's something about intimate community that reveals those blind spots. That forces you to confront what you would much rather avoid. And as difficult and as painful as that is, you need that. I need that. We need to see our sin, that we might turn to Jesus. And if you live in a community where you never see each other's sin, my guess is it's because you don't really have community. You haven't really gotten that close. There's a great line I heard. The only normal people I know are people I don't know very well. Anyone I really know, they are weird people. Just a quick line. I know some of you don't know him, but Pastor Seth, he's weird. And you know what he'll say? He'll say, Paul, he's alien. Like we're everyone you know really well, they're weird people. Like, that's the kind of community you actually need. Past your masks, where more is exposed. We're blind and we're biased. Number two, we confess our sins to one another. How do we help each other see that we need Jesus? How do we help each other realize their own sin? I think one of the best ways is to model repentance and confession. That others will be convicted of their need for Jesus, even as we share our need for Jesus. Instead of going and condemning everybody, yeah, that's right. You know what, Paul, Pastor Paul? You a sinner. I'm here to help you see how sinful you are. Like, that doesn't go over so well. A much better way is to say, we need Jesus, and it's got to start right here, because I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And we create a culture where we say, yeah, I need him too. I need him too. I've noticed times like, I don't know, what kind of, when you go around and share prayer requests, what do people ask for? Oh, I got an exam, and oh, you know, my aunt is sick. And I mean, those are, I don't want to downplay that. You should pray for things like that. But those are very safe prayer topics, aren't they? Like, there's no risk there. But when someone around the circle goes, man, I need to repent because I'm just such a selfish person. I totally manipulate my roommate. I totally manipulate my family. And I find ways to make it all about me. You know what the next person says? Yeah, me too. You know, right? By someone confessing their sin, they now give permission for everyone else to say, actually, he's not the only one. Right? We help others see their sin. Other people say, preacher's problem. Man, I care so much about what people think about my preaching. I confess, like, suppose I'm with a group of pastors, and this one guy goes, man, every Sunday night, I'm just, like, torn up. Either I'm thinking, man, I'm the greatest, or, oh, I'm the worst. Because depending on how I feel like people responded to my preaching, I find my identity there instead of in Jesus. I'll promise you, the next preacher around that room goes, oh, man, you took a page out of my diary. Like, that's my sin. That's my sin. I'm convicted by your repentance. How do we help each other see our need of Jesus? Confess your sin. Confess your sins to one another. It's good for you. It's good for your brother and your sister. It helps us all realize, yeah, amen, brother, sister, we all need Jesus. How are we at confessing our sins? When's the last time you asked for forgiveness? You repented publicly. Third, we lovingly confront one another. There is a place where we do go to a brother or a sister and say, brother, sister, dude, man, yo, that's not cool. I'm concerned for you. What I saw in that relationship, what I saw at that event, I'm concerned. We need to talk about this. I want to talk about this. Now, I have to say a few things. I think most church people err on the non-confrontational side. Most of us are people-pleasing, non-confrontational, conflict avoiders. I don't know you personally, but that's just my experience with church people. We're nice people. Like, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to get on anyone's bad side. We're not trying to, like, bite anyone's head off and, like, chew anyone out. I don't know. Maybe there are a few of you like that. I don't know. But most of us, most church people tend to be pretty non-confrontational, which isn't all terrible, but there must be a place for loving confrontation. Churches suffer because we don't know how to confront in a healthy, constructive, loving, and godly way, so that little problems persist and become big problems because we don't know how to deal with each other's junk. This is not just undergrad. Oh my goodness, there are grown spiritual church leaders who struggle with knowing how to have the hard conversations. It's just so much easier to avoid. So much easier to just gossip. So much easier to just go to a different life group. Just avoid the situation than have the hard conversation. Which is a whole workshop in itself. But just to say, to be able to lovingly confront, not like just attack, but in love, say, brother, sister, I care for you, and I'm concerned for you, and this is a problem. That I see as a gift. That is an act of love. That is an act of love. I've turned to my elders years ago when I said, guys, you have to tell me when I'm hurting the church. You have to. Because if you don't confront me, who's going to confront me? And it's not that I'm not going to make mistakes. Who's going to help me see what those mistakes are? Who's going to help me understand the effects of those mistakes? If you don't confront me, the church will suffer. I will suffer. The glory of God will suffer. You have to. It would be your gift to me and to this ministry for you to confront me. Please do. And even then, it's so hard. Even then, it's so hard. How do we lovingly, constructively handle conflict? How do we give each other this gift? It's a whole workshop in itself, but just to say, that's how we preach the gospel to each other is, I need Jesus, and brother, sister, I see sin, and I want to come alongside you in love to help. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We bear each other's burdens. We don't just say, hey, that's his problem, not mine. I'm going to get away. No, we engage. We gently restore. Do you know anyone who needs a tough conversation? Do you know anyone who is hurting themselves and or hurting others, but no one wants to talk to them? No one's willing to say it. Would you be willing to lovingly help them turn to Jesus? We need to help each other see our sin, and we need to help each other see Jesus. We need to not just expose, here are all the problems. That is the context in which we say, we need Jesus. Here's Jesus. Let me show you Jesus. Let me bring him closer to you. How do we do that? Number one, we share God's word. The most obvious thing is scripture itself was meant to point us to Jesus. Now, I want to be a little bit careful here, because not all sharing God's word is pointing to Jesus. Does that just make sense? You can use scripture as a weapon. You can use scripture as a bat to beat somebody down. That does not point them to Jesus. It just condemns and burdens and judges. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a story of scripture that says we are all sinful and broken, but here are the promises of God. Here's the good news. Here's what God does for us. You see that? Oh, man. Oh, that's the whole thing. I used to, when I would do bedtime Bible stories for my kids, I hope they learn this. I say, look, you see, Abraham's messed up. Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, oh my goodness, what a messed up family. This is a messed up family. You know why this story is here? Because you see, they're not the heroes. They're not the heroes. You know who the heroes are? You know who the hero is? Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the real life superhero. You're not the hero. They're not the hero. He's the hero. Hero language, superhero language is great for little boys. Jesus is the superhero. And that's the story we need to tell. Jesus is a superhero. Let me point you to Jesus. Look at who he is. Look at what he does. That in all things he works for the good of those who love him. We can cast our anxiety on him because he cares for us. He is our good and heavenly Father who delights to give us good things. That you are a child of God, a citizen of heaven, a co-heir with Christ because of Jesus. Because he is your good shepherd. He is your refuge. He is your protector. He is your provider. He is your king. He is your friend. He is your brother. Point them to Jesus. Now, of course, this presumes that you know how to read the Bible in a way that points you to Jesus. I'd like to suggest, you know, actually this Jesus thing is a lot rarer than I think we realize. You know what I hear amongst church people? Yo, that song is so good. I like that preacher. Yo, did you see that book? Or here's this website. Or man, I really like that story about this, you know? Or, yo, I'm really struggling, you know, I got this temptation, I've got this relationship, I've got this blah, blah, blah. Hey, man, I'm going to pray for you, da, da, da. Never once has anyone mentioned Jesus yet. It's all about this Christian world of church and preachers and singers and groups and events and struggles and friends. But there's no Jesus. I notice with guys, when they share, like, yeah, man, I'm like so overwhelmed. I got a test and I got a project, and they go, and the other guys are like, yeah, man, that's really rough. Yo, I got this great app. You want to check it out? Like, you know, here's what helps me. Like, we're in problem-solving mode. You got a problem? Let's try to fix it. The girls, when they share, they go, oh, yeah, I'm so stressed, I'm so overwhelmed, and oh, my goodness, and they go, oh, that's so hard, yeah, man, that must be so stressful. All this empathy, no problem solving, just empathy, you know, just. And then they get married, right? But my point is, actually, problem solving is not point to Jesus. Empathy is not point to Jesus. Neither of those are the Jesus thing. We need a community that with God's word says, here is our hope. Here is our refuge. Here is our good shepherd. Here are his promises. Here's the good news. Daddy loves you. Daddy loves you even when you're messy. Right? How do we help each other see Daddy? Number two, we share testimonies. We share testimonies. How do we help each other see Jesus? We say, hey, let me show you the story of how Jesus showed up in my life. This is how he answered my prayer. This is how he took care of me. This is how he provided for me, how he healed me. And I hope last night, I don't know, I hope that happened, that, you know, you're like, this is what Jesus did. Not I was feeling and I this and I that and you this. And, like, that's all good. Hey, sorry, I don't want to take away from that. That's being honest. That's where we're at. But hopefully it's not just that. Hopefully it's a Jesus loves me. Like, I felt him loving me. I felt him hugging me. I felt him freeing me, forgiving me, accepting me, embracing me. Like, we tell the Jesus story. We share to quick recent story for me is, so I recently transitioned from a role as an assistant pastor at a church in Los Angeles to work with this church planning organization that helps train church planners. And it was a long season of actually not really knowing what was going to happen. I knew I was looking for a new ministry call, but I didn't know where it was going to be, when it was going to happen, what it was going to look like. And if you asked me 3 months ago, 6 months ago, Paul, what do you want? What would you want? I would have given you a list of, well, here's what I think my gifts are. Here's what I think my passions are. I think I'd like to be in a, like, not a lead pastor, but like a teaching pastor in this kind of a church, in this kind of a place, and da 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 da. But I'll have to tell you, and we'll see how it goes. I think I'm kind of in a honeymoon stage. Well, I just started a new ministry, and to me, I tell my friends, God has blessed me in ways I didn't even ask for. I get to work from home and be present with my kids. I have an oldest son who's going to go to college next year, and this is the last year I'm going to have with him, and I'm going to be home. I'm going to be home with him. I have self-directed schedule, and in Los Angeles, having a self-directed schedule means you can avoid traffic, which I know in Ann Arbor, Michigan, is not a big deal, but in LA, it's a big deal. I don't have to commute to a church office. That saves me so much time. I get to go talk with pastors, support them, encourage them, resource them, love them. And for me, that's like, I would not have had the creativity to think of a ministry like this. And so I tell people, man, God has been so good. He answered prayers I didn't even pray. He gave me things I didn't even ask for. I feel so blessed. I'm so thankful. He's been good to me. My Lord has been good to me. We share our testimonies. Number three, we celebrate gospel fruit in one another's lives. You share your story of how Jesus shows up. And then when you see it in others, you go, oh, whoa, look at that. That was Jesus showing up right there, wasn't that? Wasn't that? That is awesome. That is beautiful. And man, we could spend, I don't know what your life group times were last night, but I feel like I got half a dozen stories last night of like, here's how Jesus is showing up right now in my life. I wasn't even going to come here, but man, I felt like God actually loves me. Dude, that's awesome. I'm so glad you came. You know, Jesus showing up. Stories. You guys have so many stories. One story I have to say. I was like, there's one, I'll try to keep it anonymous because I don't want to break up. Person struggling with a kind of grieving and it's been hard. And this person saying, man, I realize it goes deeper than I even realize because there's this loss and there's this loss and there's this loss. And I'm like, oh my goodness, that's a lot of loss. Like, that's really hard. And then the person says, but you know, I also feel like Jesus grieves with me. Like he's grieving with me. He's meeting me in my grieving. We're not just saying, God is good all the time and all the time. God. No, that's not the story. The story is, this sucks. This is hard. But God is down in the mud with me, crying beside me. And I said, you have beautiful faith. You have beautiful faith. I've seen so many people go through grief and turn resentful toward God, where you go through your grief and you find intimacy with God in your grieving. Surely he has shown you his goodness so deeply that even in the pain, you see his kindness. I'm like, praise God. I see beautiful faith. Surely God has shown you his goodness, that you would trust him so deeply. We celebrate. We point out, recognize, we celebrate God's faithfulness. God's the hero. God's the comforter. God's the provider. God's the lover of our souls. Number four, and lastly, we demonstrate grace. We don't just tell the stories. It shows up in action. That we who've received grace upon grace, when we believe the gospel, we are freed not to indulge the sinful nature, but to serve one another generously, graciously. And I'm sure, I mean, you guys probably have more stories than I can tell. I mean, how many life groups or small groups or community groups and groups where, like, someone's sick and you bring them food, someone needs to move, and you all show up and help carry the boxes, someone, they're grieving their mother's death, they just had a baby. I don't know, you probably don't have. Hopefully no one had babies yet. I don't know. But, like, everyone comes around, and, like, they're just lavishly, meal after meal, call, people being present. I remember one person, this is in Los Angeles, they were, like, struggling with suicidal thoughts, and, like, the whole community group, like, they just never left this person alone. They took shifts. Someone's going to be with this person for, like, weeks and weeks to make sure they're going to be okay. Someone's going through a terrible divorce, and they all just show up and say, bring meals, offer comfort, offer community. Hey, you belong here. You belong here. We care. We're going to be here for you through this. We demonstrate grace. Not because they earned it. Not because they deserve it. Because that's a gospel culture. We demonstrate forgiveness. Oh, that's a whole seminar too. Forgiveness is hard. My theory is those who don't struggle with forgiveness, it's only because you haven't been hurt deeply enough. Hurt deep enough. It's a miracle. It's a miracle to be able to forgive. That's an act of God. But what is it in a community when someone like really messes up, like they really hurt somebody, and the other person like forgives? Okay, quick story. There was this one woman I met. She was engaged to a guy. He broke it off. A little later, he re-engages her. They go dating for a while. They get engaged. He breaks it off a second time. I'm talking to the woman, and I'm like, what? What the? I mean, forget this pastor thing. I want to pull out my shotgun and kill this guy. Who does he think he is? Like, how dare you treat a woman like that? Man, if that were my daughter, I'm coming after you. What do you think you're doing? All the women are clapping. That's right. I was so mad. I never even met the guy, all right? I never even met the guy. I don't even know what he looks like. Well, actually, I take that back. I was so mad. I was so mad. And I'm like, I am so sorry. That is wrong. That is so wrong. Oh my goodness, what's this problem? Blah, 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 blah. And then I said, she said, yeah, it really hurts. She said, I know I have to forgive him. And I'm like, hey, that's right. That's what the Bible says. But it may be a process. You know, it might take some time. Like, I get it. You know, like, it's okay. Yeah, you don't have to do that today or something like that, you know. And then I said, you know what helped me? Because we're talking about forgiveness. And I said, I remember a time when I was really hurt. And it was really hard to forgive. And I said, I felt like I only had $100. And they took $50 from me. And now I've only got $50. Like they took so much of the little that I had. And now what am I going to do? What am I going to do now? And I'm never going to get it back. Like you took that from me. You took so much of what I have. And my life is never going to be the same. I'm never going to get that back. And then I said, I felt like God was saying to me, but Paul, what if you didn't have $100? What if you had $1,000? You had $1,000 and he took 50. What would that be like? I said, well, I still wouldn't like it. I wouldn't like it. But it wouldn't unravel me as much. I still probably wouldn't talk to him. But, right, I wouldn't be so deeply embittered. And then I felt like God was saying, what if it wasn't $1,000? What if it was $1,000,000? What if it was $10 million and he took 50? $10 million? Took 50? I'm like, I don't care. Our joke in our house, I gave an old illustration. I said, this is back in the days of Bill Gates, the richest man in the world. Did you know that if Bill Gates at that time dropped a $100 bill, it wouldn't be worth his time to pick it up? Because he, like, how much money he earned, like, every day during that time, it wouldn't be worth his time to pick it up. And now they talk about how Bezos, if he dropped, like, $500, it wouldn't be worth his time to pick it up. Like, that's how I feel. 50 bucks, it's not even worth my time. It's not even worth my time. Keep the change. Like, I don't care. I got so much, I don't even know what to do with all I have. And then I felt like God was saying to me, Paul, but that's the gospel. You don't just have $100. You don't just have $1,000,000. You got a Google, Oogle, Boogle dollars. You know, like, you've got more. We don't have numbers with exponentials that go big enough for you to understand how much you have. And it convicted me. It said, Paul, the problem isn't how much they've hurt you. The problem is, you don't believe the gospel of how much you have. And instead of blaming them, I need to repent of my lack of faith in believing the gospel. So I was sharing that story to her. And right there, she says, you're right. You're right. I have so much. I have so much. I can let this go. And I was like, what? Like, just like that? I tell you this one story, you're going to forgive him after that? I was like, and I mean, honestly, I was like, you have greater faith than me, woman. Man, I would not be able to do that. But man, wow. Wow, you can forgive him. I mean, I'm sure she struggled. I don't think it was that. It couldn't have been that easy, right? But wow, wow, that's supernatural grace. We demonstrate, we tell stories of the grace of God and how we must believe the gospel, that there is forgiveness, there is grace. Generosity. That's the culture of a church that preaches the gospel to one another. Let's pray. You know, it's really hard to live the Christian life alone. In fact, I would say the Bible never intended for you to live the Christian life alone. He put us in the body that we might need one another. You need people around you to show you how much you need Jesus and to help you see Jesus. And these other people around you, they need you. They need you to help them see how much they need Jesus, and they need to see you point them to Jesus. It's the one thing. This is the one thing you need. So let's do it together. Let's create a culture, a community where we're always looking at Jesus. We're not legalistic, performance-driven. It's a safe place where messy people are loved by Daddy, freed from shame, looking at our great hero, HMCC. May it be so. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the ways that you've shown yourself to us this weekend. Thank you for Jesus. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Our problem is we don't have enough faith to see how much you have indeed given us. Our minds are too small to fathom how big your love is. So, Lord, help us to help one another. And as we go back here at HMCC, in our life groups, with our brothers and our sisters, Lord, we remind ourselves, repentance and faith, repentance and faith. Oh, how we need him, and oh, how wonderful he is. To your glory, in Christ's name.